Good morning, church. So good to see you all today. We're happy that you're here. Thankful for the privilege of being able to gather and worship together. Thankful for our worship team. Thankful for those that are working with our kids out there. We have an awesome children's ministry. Thankful for Allie's leadership out there and all the volunteers that are part of that today. And what a privilege it is to be able to come into the house of God and to sing about our King, and now to open His Word and to hear from Him. So I would love to, for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 31 today. After this morning, I'm going to be handing off this series to Pastor John for the next two Sundays, because my family's going to be headed out on vacation. Last time we took a family vacation, we were a family of three. We are now a family of six, for those of you that don't know. So things have changed a lot in the last 3 years for us. So the priority on this vacation is not exactly going to be rest. And if you're a parent, I think you realize that the purpose of vacation changes for a little while. But we're excited to make some memories together. The kids are pumped, much more excited than Becca and I. But feel free to pray for us along the way. We leave on Saturday next week. And so Pastor John's going to have these next two Sundays. If you're a guest with us today, we always want to start off by letting you know that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God Himself. We believe that this is how God wants us to know Him and love Him and obey Him and worship Him. He wants us to be able to do that. So He revealed Himself to us through His Word. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't really believe that what I have to say today matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why I encourage you to open your Bibles, find it on the app on your phone. We'll have the words on the screen as well. We want you to see what God has to say for yourself today. And we're going to be doing that in Matthew chapter 13 as part of a series that we're calling Stories of the Kingdom. Because we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus told about what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And Matthew highlights a lot of these stories for us in his gospel account because the purpose of the book of Matthew is to show that Jesus is king. That's what this book is all about, that Jesus is king. And we believe that. We believe that. We believe that He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. One of the main purposes for Jesus' earthly ministry was to reveal what His kingdom is like. What is it like when God is in charge? Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about the reign of God. We're talking about the reign of God. And I hope that you're getting this picture. As we talk about the kingdom, I don't just want you to picture, I don't want the picture in your head to be whatever you think heaven is going to look like. When we talk about the kingdom of God, I don't want you just to think whatever you think heaven is going to look like. Maybe this week, Kevin Costner encouraged you to picture a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield. Is this heaven? No, actually, it's better than that. I would encourage you not to get your theology from Kevin. But if we're playing a word association, and I said kingdom of God, I think maybe a word that pops into your mind immediately is heaven, right? We associate the kingdom of God with heaven. And that's not wrong. In fact, in our parables today, Jesus refers to His kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. But what we're trying to get across is that, and what Jesus was trying to get across, is that the kingdom is less about a location and more about authority. It is less about where you are and more about who is in charge. So we're talking about the reign of God. And what can make this topic very confusing at times is because there's this already not yet dynamic to the kingdom of God at this point in history. So when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king was here. Jesus was on the scene. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, He is our King now. Our allegiance belongs to him now. He should be reigning in our hearts, in our lives now. The local church should be an embassy of the coming kingdom now. This gathering of believers should be an imperfect yet sanctifying picture of what a community looks like when Jesus is reigning, when he is in charge, when his word has ultimate authority, when his mission is our mission, and we are to do that now. We are to do that now while we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and we get to experience the ultimate result of his rule and reign, which is the kingdom that he establishes forever and ever and ever. Heaven will be the ultimate expression of the rule of Jesus. So when we're talking about the kingdom, we're not just talking about a future location. We are talking about the reign of God. And because the secrets of the kingdom are God's to reveal, Jesus chose to reveal truth about his kingdom through parables. Matthew actually reminds us of this in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 13. And these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Jesus is revealing the mysteries of his rule and reign, as Pastor John talked about in our introduction to this series. And he's revealing these mysteries through these short stories, these simple stories that teach deep spiritual truths. That's what a parable is. It's a simple story that teaches deep spiritual truth. And we're going, as we've been going through this series, we want to keep that first parable that Jesus told in mind, the parable of the sower seeds and the soils, because we need ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are receptive to the word, like good soil is receptive to the seeds of the sower. And we know the growth that comes from the seed of God's truth might not grow as fast as we want, but we are trusting that it will be greater than we could ever imagine in the long run. And last week, we saw that Jesus used the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, to frame the disciples' expectations for the time that we are living in right now. Because right now, Jesus is indeed king. He is sovereign over all. But until the harvest, until Christ's return, the wheat and the weeds, the children of God and the children of the evil one, are growing and living together in God's world. And this was a very different idea, very different from the idea that the Messiah would come and just take over everything right away. Right? Get in line or get out of the way. Many of the Jews and even the disciples themselves were ready for someone who were going to just wipe their enemies out, bring justice that we've been waiting for, take your earthly throne. And so part of Jesus explaining the kingdom to his followers was explaining this period of time, the period of time that you and I are experiencing right now, between the king's first arrival and the consummation of the eternal kingdom. And that idea is connected to the first two parables that we are going to be looking at today. Today we have four parables. They're very short. Four parables that we are going to see, and they are in pairs of two. And so the first two parables that we're going to look at are connected, and then the second two are connected. Look with me at the first two stories. It's back up in Matthew 13 and verse 31. Matthew 13, 31 says this. He, this is Jesus, put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." Another agricultural parable, third one here. "It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So these are 2 parables, very short, very simple stories about mustard seed and leaven. And what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about the size of the kingdom at the beginning. And the way he's talking about it is probably startling to his audience if they understand. Right, so for any of the disciples that thought that Jesus' kingdom was just going to arrive with a bang, this is a pretty disappointing analogy. Okay, this is pretty different than what they were expecting to have happen. Because Jesus is saying, whatever your idea of the beginning of my kingdom is, what I want you to envision instead of that is a tiny seed being planted in the ground. Whatever your idea of the coming of my kingdom was, instead picture just this tiny seed going into the ground. So no pomp and circumstance, no huge battle or parade or feast. No, just the smallest of seeds. By the way, in studying these stories, I've discovered there's a lot of ways to just ruin the parables, okay? And I'm going to try really hard not to do that this morning. God's word is so good. I hope I don't mess it up. But I've discovered a lot of ways to ruin these parables. And one way is to look at this story and the story that Jesus told and to ask this question. Is a mustard seed really the smallest seed? It's really the smallest of all seeds, and people will actually spend time trying to prove that the mustard seed really is the smallest of its kind, of the kind that Jesus was referencing, but that's not the point, okay? Jesus wasn't trying to give a botanical lecture, okay? You can find other seeds in the world that are smaller than a mustard seed, but for day-to-day farmers, they would know the mustard seed as one of the smallest of seeds. There it is. Pretty small, right? Pretty small. And no one originally listening to Jesus started comparing seed sizes as he told this story. They were probably shocked that Jesus was comparing his kingdom to any seed, at all. What are you talking about, Jesus? His point was that a mustard seed it's really tiny, just really, really tiny. And so there is an aspect to Jesus' reign that works in a way that is small at first and hidden. And I love how Tim Mackey showed that you can trace this theme throughout God's work in the world. Think about where Jesus, the King of Kings, grew up. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And if I asked you where Nazareth is, you might be able to tell me that Nazareth is in Galilee, and that's true, but Galilee's pretty big. Does anyone know where in Galilee Nazareth is? Exactly. No one does. No one does, because that's how small Nazareth was. It was a podunk little town, if you want to use today's lingo to describe Nazareth. Jesus' hometown was actually held against him. Right, you might remember Nathaniel when he heard of Jesus from Nazareth. He said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" The humanity of Jesus had small, humble beginnings. Think about when Jesus went to call his 12 disciples. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't find an elite class of students with all the credentials. He went to the boat dock, and he got fishermen. And he went and pulled Matthew out of a tax collecting booth. And tiny, small, humble beginnings. Jesus' greatest work on earth wasn't taking a throne and conquering the Romans like everyone expected, but rather being crucified by them. And as he was on the cross, a mocking sign hung over his head, "King of the Jews. Jews, you want a king? Here he is. And we're crucifying him. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Tiny, tiny, tiny. At first. But it grows in a way that is out of proportion to its original size. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that starts small at first, but then it grows in a way that is disproportional to its original size. So here's a picture of the tree or the bush that grows, that can grow from such a tiny seed. Not exactly proportional to what you would expect if you just looked at that little seed on the person's finger. Now, they can grow anywhere from 8 to 15 feet, and they just keep growing and growing. It's a great place for a bird's nest. Like, birds can come and make their home there, as Jesus said. Jesus is talking about the growth of the kingdom. And this is the picture Jesus wants us to have as we think about what he is doing, how he is working, how his reign is expanding. The reach of his rule is growing and growing. It's a very similar picture presented in the other parable that we read. A woman puts leaven or yeast in 60 pounds of flour, I think is what 3 measures of flour is. So this is a big batch. Bakers, here we go. 60 pounds of flour, and the dough rises and rises and rises as a result of something you can't even see. This little bit of leaven or yeast, it keeps expanding and expanding. And I think we see the fulfillment of this parable in how the Great Commission was and is to be carried out. So after Jesus' resurrection, he said, "You are my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." It's not just for Jews, it's for the whole world. It started small, and then it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And maybe you could testify of this being how God has worked to increase his reign in your own life. Maybe you don't have a testimony where everything just changed for you in the blink of an eye, right? And you accepted Jesus and just everything looked different and nothing was ever the same again. No, maybe what started small has kept growing and growing. The reign of God should be constantly expanding in and over our life. He wants to permeate your life like yeast spreading through the entire lump of dough. And I think we will only experience this. I think we will only experience this reign of God acting like a mustard seed or acting like leaven in our life. Jesus' reign growing and growing, greater dependence on him. You will only long for that yourself if you believe the point of the parables that Jesus tells in verses 44 through 46. This is the second set of parables that we're going to look at in verses 44 through 46, and we have to believe this. If you have ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to the truth that is found in these simple stories, I believe the result is going to be life-changing. Like, if I was forced to choose just one of these parables for you just to grab onto and never let go of for the rest of your life, it would be this one. It's found in verse 44. Let's look at it together. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we have hidden treasure and pearls, two simple stories that are communicating the same spiritual truth. In the first story, you have a man who finds a treasure in the field, and he covers it up until he can go and sell everything that he has so he can buy the field and attain the treasure that is in it. Similarly, a merchant finds the pearl, not just a pearl, the pearl. This is the one. So he sells everything and buys the one precious pearl. Now, I found out this week that some people actually take this parable, these parables, and say that we are the treasure. And that Jesus is the one who finds us and sells everything he has to buy us. And that's how they interpret this parable. And if I may be so bold, no. Is that simple enough? Just no. That's not what this is about. So yes, Jesus values us. Yes, he does. Yes, Jesus paid our debt with his blood. But this whole section of scripture is not about us. It's not about us. And the Bible rarely is, as I remind you of week after week. It's rarely about us for that matter. But this section is about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of heaven. We are not the treasure here. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is the one pearl of great value. And some people try to make this about the cost of following Jesus. And there are other passages in scripture about counting the cost, right? Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. There's other passages about the cost of following him. But the point of this story, simple story, is not about the cost of following Jesus. It is about the value of the kingdom of heaven. It is about the value of Jesus' rule and his reign. And so people lose themselves diving in to these details that I don't think Jesus intended us to dive into. He meant for this to be simple. The point is this. If you found the most valuable treasure in a field, if you found that later today, you were out and you found the most valuable treasure in a field, you wouldn't care about the cost of that field, would you? Right? You wouldn't care about the cost of the field because whatever it takes, and the kingdom of God is that kind of treasure. It has that level of value. Whatever it takes to acquire it is a happy exchange because the kingdom is worth so much more than you could ever give up yourself. It's worth so much more. What you are gaining is so much better than anything that you might happen to lose in order to gain it. The one difference I see between these two very similar parables that Jesus tells is found in the one who finds the treasure and the one who finds the great pearl. Because the hidden treasure is found by a poor man, someone working a field. He has to sell everything he has in order to buy the field where the treasure is hidden. The pearl is found by a rich man. He's a merchant who collects expensive pearls. So a rich man and a poor man find something that represents the value of the kingdom of God. And in both cases, what they find has so much more value than what they own already. Do you see that? So if Jesus had just stopped with the first story, maybe someone could reason, well, sure, a poor person doesn't have much to lose, right? Of course he's willing to give up everything for the treasure of the kingdom of God. He's not losing much. He's not giving up much. He's not selling much. But then Jesus says, a merchant, a rich man, makes the same value decision. He sells it all to buy that one pearl. So hear this. No matter how much or how little you have, No matter how many earthly possessions you've acquired, no matter how significant your position or far-reaching your influence, I'm praying that we would all believe this morning. The kingdom of God is worth so much more than everything else you have or could ever dream of attaining. It's worth so much more. It's the greatest treasure you can find. It's the one pearl no other can compare to. No price can do justice to its supreme value or worth. And this might be a good time to remember, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we are not just talking about a physical location in the future. Whatever picture you have when you think of heaven, I'm not just arguing from this text that this place, this location in the future, this heaven, I'm not just arguing that heaven is more valuable than any earthly possession you can acquire. I believe the message of Jesus is that his kingship over your life and for your life is more valuable than anything you can acquire in your life. I'll say that again. Jesus' kingship over your life and for your life is more valuable than anything you can acquire in your life. I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that. And you might say, Tim, I'm not sure if I do. More valuable than anything I could acquire? I'm not so sure about that. Okay, so let's do this. Let's do this. And Piper's thoughts were so helpful for me on this, but let me give you this opportunity. You go ahead and think of the things that you value the most in your life. And I won't even make you pick one, by the way. You can have them all in this little discussion. You can have them all. The only catch is that it's all on you. You are responsible for what happens to and for you, both in this life and for eternity. And whatever you can handle, whatever you're responsible for, whatever you want, you can have that treasure. And I will tell you that no matter what you are thinking about right now, that there is another treasure that is far more valuable than anything else you could think or conceive of in your wildest dreams. And this is it. This is it. The eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God of the universe ruling over your life is more valuable than anything else that you can have. Not just ruling over your life, but also ruling over everything else for the sake of your eternal joy. So the most valuable thing in the world, I would submit, is when the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God of the universe is ruling over your life and ruling over everything else for the sake of your eternal joy. That's the treasure. So even when pain comes, you can know that the sovereign king still has your eternal joy in mind. The king with unlimited knowledge is making the decisions. The king with unlimited power is the one watching over and protecting you. The king who knows the future is planning your future. I defy anyone to conceive of anything more valuable than that. You can have all this world. Give me King Jesus. And when you see it that way, when you see it that way, then one phrase in verse 44 makes so much more sense. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy, this man sells everything that he has. What would compel someone to joyfully sell all that they have? Only when they know that what they are gaining is so much better than what they have already, so much greater than what they are losing. And see, sometimes I think our perspective on following Jesus, to be honest, is just way off. I think it's way off. Because we talk about following Jesus a lot of times like it's a burden, right? And like we act like it's nothing but sacrifice after sacrifice. I don't get to do that, and I had to give up this, and I can't do that. And if that is your vision of Christianity, can we just allow God's word to alter our view this morning? Because it is true. It is true that we have to give up things in order to follow Jesus. But no matter what that is that you might be called to give up, what we gain is so much better. It's gain. And if you don't believe that, then to be honest, you're probably not going to follow him. If you think that what you are giving up is worth more than Jesus being king, then you're probably going to do what you value the most, because that's what we do. We prioritize and pursue and aim our worship toward whatever we value the most, whatever we think is most valuable. And the message of Jesus is that nothing you could ever acquire or give up can compare to the surpassing value of his kingship. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I don't value them at all in order that I may gain Christ. Your life will never be the same if you believe these three words. Christ is gain. He is gain. As Piper says, the kingdom is so valuable that losing everything else on earth, but gaining the kingdom is a happy trade-off. It's gain. It is joy. To be a Christian is to come to the place in your life where you see Jesus as all-sufficient, as totally satisfying, as so valuable that you would give up everything else in your life in order to gain him. And as I've said before, if we see King Jesus for who he is, if we recognize his value and his worth in reigning in and over our lives, then we won't really view anything that we lose for him as losses. We won't. Why? Because we won't view anything that threatens our submission to and reliance on Jesus as an asset to be saved, but as a liability to be discarded. Christ is gain. He is the treasure. And there's one more important clarification to make. And it's that though Jesus uses a story about purchases to communicate the value of his reign, Jesus' point is not that the kingdom is something you can buy. This is about value. This is about value, not purchasing. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And you can't buy grace, because otherwise it wouldn't be grace anymore. You don't pay for it. And the reason gaining the kingdom is dependent on grace and grace alone is because we are all spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. No matter how much more or less money or more or less power you have than the person sitting next to you, spiritually speaking, we are all debtors. We are all in the same boat spiritually. We are all spiritual rebels, and we could never spiritually afford to pay the price of our sin and rebellion against the God of the universe, which is why King Jesus left his throne in heaven to come on a rescue mission to this broken earth. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, and Jesus, the best king of all, allowed himself to be treated as the worst criminal of all. He paid the full price of our sin debt in his death on the cross in our place. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family and kingdom of God. You see, to be a follower of Jesus is to go from being a rebel to a joyful citizen. Instead of resisting his rule and reign, we embrace it. You don't gain the kingdom because you buy it. You gain the kingdom if you value it. The condition for entry is not your wealth, power, position, or physical beauty. Four things that people try to use to gain what they want in this world. They use wealth, power, position, and physical beauty, and they are all meaningless when Jesus is in charge. The condition of gaining the kingdom, of Jesus reigning in and over your life, is whether you want that more than anything else. God gives his kingdom freely. He gives his rule and reign freely to those who want it. Do you want it? Do you want it? He wants us to see and value what is supremely valuable. He wants us to look at this world and to look at him and to look at what he's done and conclude he is the priceless treasure. His reign and rule over my life is worth so much more than anything else I could ever have. Do you see him? Do you see him that way? God doesn't want our material possessions in and of themselves. He wants our worship. And when the reign of Jesus is our greatest treasure, worshiping Jesus will be our greatest joy. When the reign of Jesus is our greatest treasure, there's nothing better. He is gain. It's joy. When he is our greatest treasure, worshiping him, living for him, demonstrating his supreme value and worth will be our greatest joy. Because nothing you could ever lose in submitting to Jesus can compare to what we gain when we are his children, when he is our king. No cost we can come up with, no cost you could think of, is worth more than what he is. And when we believe that, when we believe that he is the treasure, that he is the pearl, what started small will keep growing and growing and expanding in and over our lives. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would just see you as so much more valuable than anything else we could ever even hope to attain in this world. I pray that we would not view following you as loss, but as gain, as gain. I pray that your rule and reign would take root in our hearts and grow and grow and grow to where we are submitting everything, everything to your rule and to your word, trusting that you know so much better than we do. And I pray that as we do that, we would find so much joy in worshiping you, that we would join, our hearts would join with what Amanda is about to sing, praise forever to the King of Kings. And I pray this in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen.